This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Hebrews. Now, here's Pastor Sandy with today's study in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4.
In his paraphrase of the Bible, Eugene Peterson, he begins Hebrews chapter 3 as follows. So, my dear Christian friends, companions in following this call to the heights, take a good, hard look at Jesus. He's the centerpiece of everything we believe, faithful in everything God gave him to do. I love that. Note the phrase, take a good, hard look at Jesus. This is what the book of Hebrews is all about. In fact, this is what Christian discipleship is about. If you want to deepen your commitment, if you want to fan the flame of the love of God in your heart, if you want to build up the muscle of your faith and add to the storehouse of your knowledge and develop a greater awareness of God's presence, then here's the prescription. Take a good, hard look at Jesus. And that's what we intend to do tonight here in chapters 3 and 4. Chapter 3 begins, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Consider Christ. Tragically, these Hebrew believers who had received this letter were proof that in this world, it's easy for us to get distracted and take our eyes off Christ Jesus. You remember the story. Peter walked on the water as long as his focus was on the Lord. But as soon as he saw that the wind was boisterous, he became afraid and he began to sink. And the winds and the waves of circumstance, the boisterousness of modern living can steal our vision of Jesus. It's sad that life can get so hectic, so frenetic, that we forget what really matters in this world. We begin to major on minor issues and we minor on major issues. Strangely, this can even happen in church life. We forget our priority, our commonality. We grow preoccupied with the peripheral and the trivial, and we forget to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus. One commentator writes, if you would deal aright with the circumference, live at the center. From the church, come back evermore to Jesus, that from Jesus you may the better go back to the church, bearing the peace and power of the Lord himself upon you. While Jesus was in Jerusalem, a Greek delegation, they paid him a visit, and they approached his disciples. And in John 12, verse 21, we're told that they asked Philip simply, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Hey, this should be our prayer. This should be our priority. We wish to see Jesus. Well, verse 1, it tells us, consider Christ. Who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house, or literally among all his people. Moses faithfully represented God to Israel. As we mentioned last week, the book of Hebrews was written to a band of Jewish believers struggling with their Jewish roots. They had embraced Jesus as Messiah, but what about their traditions, the traditions of Judaism? What about their religious upbringing? Spouses and parents and siblings and community leaders were exerting tremendous pressure on these converts. The opponents of Christianity were adamant. Faith in Jesus was not enough. Along with that faith, you need to keep the rules and obey the rituals and adhere to all of the observances of Judaism. You need to be a religious person. These Hebrew believers were struggling to sort out their allegiances. In this book, the author compares the institutions of Judaism with the person of Jesus, and he concludes, there is no comparison. Jesus is better than any other way of relating to God. You don't need religion when you have Jesus. It's better to believe in the risen Christ than to follow the precepts of some dead religion. In chapters 1 and 2, we're told that Jesus is better than the prophets and the law and the angels. Now in chapters 3 and 4, they explain how he is better than even Moses and Joshua. Verse 3, for this one, referring to Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Wow, more glory than Moses? Charlton Heston? Oh my. You know, realize among Hebrews, Moses was not only the most revered Jew who ever lived, he was the greatest human. He was the hero with no peers. Except for one incident, he faithfully led Israel for 40 years. Hey, think of Moses' resume. Moses spoke to God face to face. He wielded miraculous power. He humbled a tyrannical Pharaoh in mighty Egypt. He liberated his people from 430 years of slavery, delivered God's law to his people and to the world forevermore to be called the Law of Moses. He sculpted a band of former slaves into a nation, converted servants into a fighting army, led 3 million people through a barren desert. In fact, Moses was so revered that when he died, the angel Michael buried his body in a hidden grave so that the Jews wouldn't be tempted to worship his bones. Moses. Wow, you talk about glory. In early 2000, Ariel Sharon and George Bush were scheduled for a meeting. Sharon was late showing up and Bush was upset. Sharon told him, he said, Mr. President, I'm sorry, but I was talking to someone more important than you. Well, Bush was thinking, how dare him? Who in the world is more important than the President of the United States? Sharon told him, he said, I was talking to Moses. Bush was impressed. He said, well, can I talk to Moses? Sharon pulled out his cell phone and punched up a number, and he started whispering a conversation. Finally, he turns to George W. and he informs him. He says, Mr. President, I'm sorry, but Moses said he doesn't want to talk to you. The last time he talked to a bush, it cost him 40 years in the wilderness. Well, Moses may be more important than an American president, but here in verse 3, the writer of Hebrews assures us that he pales in significance to the King of Kings. Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses. Inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. In the construction of the house or the nation of Israel, Moses was a tool in God's hand, but Jesus is the builder himself. Jesus is the divine contractor. Moses is just a sub. In Matthew 16, verse 18, the Lord Jesus declares, I will build my church. You see, Jesus is building God's kingdom. Verse 4 tells us, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Now notice the implication. If God builds all things and Jesus builds the church, then Jesus must be God. Notice that? Here's a powerful proof text for the deity of Christ. Jesus is the builder of the house of God. He is a member of the Godhead. Moses was just a hammer in his toolbox. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house. You see, Moses was a servant in God's house, but Jesus is God's son. Moses was a hired hand. Jesus, he is the heir. And notice another implication in verse 6. The church is referred to as his own house. How about that? When Jesus thinks of going home, where does he think of? He thinks of us. He thinks of dwelling among us. You and I are considered the house in which Jesus dwells. He hangs out among us. He is revealed through our fellowship. That is, if we continue in our faith. For verse 6 adds, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now, throughout the book of Hebrews, it will become clear that a believer's membership in God's family, that is, our salvation, our spiritual status, depends on our perseverance, whose house we are if we hold fast. To be saved, we have to hold fast, firm to the end. We have to persevere. And to illustrate this need for perseverance, the writer reminds the Jews of their wanderings through the wilderness. The ancient Israelis, they began well, but they ended poorly. Why? Because they didn't continue in their faith. Verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and here he quotes Psalm 95, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Rather than trust God, instead they tested and tried God. The wilderness wanderers, they pushed God's patience. You see, the Hebrews who exited Egypt, they refused to take God at his word. They insisted over and over and over again that he do something to prove himself. Sort of like the masses that followed Jesus. You'd think Moses turning the river into blood or parting the Red Sea, that would have sealed their faith forever. But understand, miracles alone never really produce real faith. More often than not, all miracles create is a lust for more miracles. Faith grows by taking heed to the Word of God. You see, God has done more than enough miracles to prove himself to us. It's now time we rested on his promises. In verse 10, God said of the faithless Jews who tested him, therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. The Jews who followed Moses were acquainted with God's works. For 40 years, they saw him work miracle after miracle, miracles on a daily basis, but they never learned God's ways. Did you know that? That you can know God's works, but never go deeper and understand his ways? You see, they treated God like a circus act. Oh, they loved his works. They watched him perform. I mean, they wanted God to do the death-defying stunts on the trapeze. They wanted him to get shot out of a cannonball. But let's not sit at his feet and learn his ways and let him teach us to live a better life. Even today, folks want to see miracles. They want to see the spectacular as long as they can do life as they please. And yet, this is the approach that God rejected. Look for God's works without listening to his words and living his way, and he will sentence you to perpetual restlessness. You can kiss the peace of God goodbye. You'll spend your whole life wandering in a spiritual wilderness. Hebrews promises us in verses 11 and 12, so I swore in my wrath, God says, they shall not enter my rest. And then he concludes, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Boy, the hardening of a heart is such a subtle occurrence. It can actually begin on a spiritual high point. After you've climbed the mountain, after you've overcome the obstacle or won the victory. I mean, that's when we're tempted to think that we've reached the end of the struggle. Next time, it'll be easier. Next time, we can coast. It won't be as strenuous. We can slack off. We can cut a few corners next time. All of a sudden, a spiritual resistance sets in. Our faith is no longer persevering. It's gone into a holding pattern. We're not pressing on. We're not holding fast. A wall goes up between us and God, and we don't even know it. We harden just a little. That's why the writer of Hebrews tells us he exhorts one another daily. He says, exhort one another daily while it is called today. Be vigilant today. Never take a break from faith, from trusting and walking with Jesus. Encourage each other daily. He says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Notice it's not just how we begin, but we have to persevere. Notice this is an if statement. It's conditional. You will be a partaker of Christ and all of the blessings he brings if you're steadfast in your faith, if you finish in faith. The Hebrews had started well. They had embraced the sufficiency of Christ with all their hearts. Jesus was all they needed, but then doubts crept in. Their confidence began to wane. They weren't so sure that Jesus was enough. What about the law? What about the temple? What about the sacrifices? What about the feast days? What about what our parents and friends are telling us? What about all these trappings of Judaism we've left behind? You see, their initial faith was unraveling, and they're warned here to be vigilant. Persevere. You become a partaker of Christ not by once having faith, but by continuing in that faith. Steadfast to the end, he says. Verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And again, he quotes Psalm 95, verses 7 and 8. Every Jew knew these words by heart. They were the verses used in the synagogue to call all the Jews to the evening worship. One commentary says this: these solemn words were intoned week after week, year after year, as a call to carefully listen to the voice of God. And yet, sadly, though the Jews heard these words every week, many of them never took heed. Apparently, hearing and heeding are not the same. We need to always remind ourselves of that truth. Hearing and heeding are not the same. In the late 1950s, a conversation occurred between a Boeing engineer and a passenger right after the introduction of Boeing's first commercial jet, the 707. The employee of the manufacturer spoke confidently about the precision of the new airplane's engineering, the extensiveness of the testing that it had undergone. Finally, the fellow passenger, he asked him, he said, "Have you ever flown in the 707? The engineer answered, "Nope, I think I'll wait until it's been flying for a while." See, it's one thing to acquire, to even admire information. It's quite another thing to act on the information you've acquired. To acquire and admire is not to act. To hear is not to heed. These Hebrews, they knew the facts about Christ, but now they need to hold on to their faith in Christ. He says, "For who, having heard, rebelled?" Again, he returns to his analogy of Israel and their resistance in the wilderness. Just because you once heard, even once believed, doesn't mean that you can't later rebel. He says, "Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness?" I mean, the same folks who believed God in Egypt later died in the wilderness. The same folks. Even the mighty Moses couldn't ensure their faith. You see, Moses was able to break the will of a stubborn Pharaoh. He put God's miracles on display. He split the vast ocean. He brought bread from heaven. But he couldn't convince the hard-hearted Hebrews to trust in God. Moses failed to bring his people into God's rest. Ultimately, Moses ended up frustrated. The generation that exited Egypt all died in the wilderness. That is, with only two exceptions, there were two faithful spies. You remember their names? Joshua and Caleb. But as godly a man as Moses was, he failed in his mission. Moses brought Israel out of Egyptian slavery, but he couldn't bring them into the promised land. They escaped bondage, but they never entered God's blessing. They gained their freedom, but never God's rest. They were saved. They just didn't enjoy it too much. And why? Because they didn't continue in their faith. And this describes the status of people today. Oh, they're out of Egypt. They've been delivered from sin, but they've yet to enter the promised land. They've been freed from sin and bondage by Jesus, their deliverer. They've passed through the Red Sea of baptism, but they've never entered the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of blessing. They're saved, but they're not satisfied. They're forgiven, but they're not fulfilled. Listen to how author Kent Hughes describes it. He says, "The problem today is that so many people, when asked about faith, point to their exodus, when they began with Christ. They can wax eloquent about their experiences. How dare anyone question that? They went forward, left Egypt. They were baptized and identified with God's people, but troubles came and they turned away. Their exodus is a convenient memory, but to trust God now, that's a problem, for their faith is dead. In short, a faith that was isn't necessarily a faith that is. How current is your faith? The people of Israel, they might have been delivered from Egypt, but they never made it out of the wilderness. Verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. When the choice was made at the threshold of Cana, there at the oasis of Kadesh Barnea, only two men believed in the truth of God's promise. The other 10 spies, they saw the giants in the land, the fortified cities, they saw the obstacles. You see, all the spies saw the same situation, but what the doubters saw were as stumbling blocks, Joshua and Caleb, they saw as stepping stones. And the difference between the two perspectives? It was faith. One man believed God's promises, the others didn't. The two who believed entered in, the people who didn't died in the wilderness. Chapter 4, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. As a kid growing up in church, I always heard folks talk about their sins and shortcomings. You ever heard that expression? Their sins and shortcomings. For years I wondered, what's a shortcoming? I felt sorry for the gentleman in the church under 5'8". Maybe they were guilty. But a shortcoming is the sin of coming up short. Having watched about 3 billion Little League baseball games now over the years, I've seen kids slide into second base ahead of the throw. Everyone assumes they're safe, but then the smoke clears, and guess what? There the little guy's foot is about 8 inches from the base. He pulled up short. This is a shortcoming. You start out good, but you don't quite make it home. You launch out on this journey of faith, but you get derailed somewhere along the way and you fail to persevere. It's salvation without sanctification. It's forgiveness without fulfillment. It's deliverance, but no delight. Again, Israel exited Egypt, but the Hebrew nation under Moses, they came up short of entering the promised land. And here was their mistake, verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. You see, the Hebrews never applied God's word to their life in practical ways. They never mixed the word with faith. The key to entering into God's rest and blessing is faith. And to prove it now, he cross-references several different verses. He says, for we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. And again, he quotes Psalm 95. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. That's Genesis 2, verse 2. And again in this place, Psalm 95 again, they shall not enter my rest. Here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying to us. God has finished his work. On the seventh day, he rested from creation, and God has been resting ever since.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the book of Hebrews. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many other messages from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be passing through, you can get directions and times of the services. Again, the website for all this information is sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers, so please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the book of Hebrews. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.